All right, it's working. So, growing up, we had a backyard. Go figure, right? Most people have a backyard. So, we had a backyard. We didn't spend a lot of time in the backyard. We were like on a third of an acre, but we had this big backyard. And one of the things that my mother wanted to do when I was growing up, she says, let's plant a garden. And I say, great. Let's plant a garden. I'm probably 10, 11 years old. So she says, we're going to get a bunch of tools. We're going to get some seeds. We're going to go in the backyard, and we're going to take this backyard that's just grass, and we're going to put a garden in. And I'm like, how hard can this be? You get some dirt, and you get some seeds, and you get some tools, and you plant the garden. It can't be that difficult, right? The whole time, I'm not kidding you, the whole time my dad was like, you guys don't know what you're getting into. Now, he grew up like really in the country. He kept saying, you don't know what you're getting into. And I'm like, I mean, it can't be that bad. It's just the garden. So our vision for the garden was this. We wanted to have this beautiful, lush, green garden where we could go and get plants and vegetables. And every day when we would go outside and work in it, my dad would say, you don't know what you're doing, but go ahead, you know. So that's what we did. We persevered. We got the garden. We got everything built. We cultivated, we did everything we possibly could, right? And so once we got done, after about a month or so, the garden wound up looking like this. So my mother knew why. She said, oh, we didn't put the proper work into the garden like we ought to. That's what she was saying. But I'm like, I don't get it. I'm a kid. I'm like, I don't get it. Why is the garden not growing? We had the proper water. We had the sunlight. Everything was perfect. We planted the seeds. Why is the garden not growing? And I just couldn't get it as a 10-year-old boy. Why is this garden not growing? And my mother was like, we'll try again next year. But I was just really put off by it. I'm like, we did all this work, and you mean to tell me that the garden's not going to grow? It's a valuable lesson I learned at that moment. I'll tell you what my dad said about the garden a little bit later. But instead of talking about that, we're going to talk about James right now. We're going to put this scripture in the context. Brother read James 1, 21 through 27, and I appreciate that very much. We're going to put it in context. Chad talks a lot about putting things into context. Can't just read a scripture and then say, you know what, I'm going to take it and read this one verse and fit it into my life. You have to really understand what's going on. So that's one thing I learned from Chad. So who is James and who is he writing to? I always find it interesting how books open, right? You can learn a lot from the very first couple sentences of a Bible book. I had a preacher preach one time, and he said he did a whole sermon just on introductions of the Bible. But in this particular case, even if you didn't go and do an elaborate study on James, even if you didn't go out and read, you know, all these commentaries, even if you just said, you know what, I'm going to just pick up the Bible and read it and take it for what it says, you'll learn there. It says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know right there, he states who he is. He states that he's a bondservant. Bondservant is not just like something that we should read. He means that he completely submitted himself to Christ for the cause. That's what James says. He says, I am a bond servant. He wanted you to know that at the very beginning. You know, it's just amazing if you go back to John 7 and 5, he didn't even believe. Now he's a bond servant of Christ. And then you want to know who he's writing to. He says right there in verse 2, my brethren, I count it all joy. You know, we've learned something pretty good here in the first couple of verses. Verse 1 there, he's a bond servant. In verse 2, he's writing it to the brethren. As a matter of fact, my brethren is mentioned in James 16 times. 16 times. We know without a shadow of a doubt he is writing this to people, his brothers, in Christ. We don't have to wonder about it anymore. So that's what he's saying. Is James a bondservant of Christ, and he's writing it to his brethren. But we're going to get into some meat and potatoes here. The question is, why is he writing? Again, even if you didn't want to do an elaborate study on James, even if you didn't want to go and say, I'm not going to do what Chad does, I'm not going to do it, but I am going to just pick up the Bible and read it and get what I can get out of it myself, because the Bible itself is enough. We don't need a lot to go along with it. The Bible by itself is just good enough. But even if you just wanted to look at the few pages that James has, you can look at it and see. Here's something. My brother, I count it all joy when I fall into various trials, it says there. So that's a clue. If you look at it, the next verse, But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'll put another one up here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Again, even if you don't do a big, long, I'm going to try to figure all this out, you can just look at the words on the page and figure out what James is talking about. I'll put one more up there. Therefore, let all filthiness and overflow and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. See, James is not talking about something simple here. He's not just talking about fundamentals. He's talking about some Christianity meat and potatoes, if you ask me. These people are going through something, and he is giving them a message that he is trying to implant to save their souls. That is the whole message. They have to be going something because the whole book talks about that. He's not talking about just the milk. He's talking about solid food, James is. And before we go any further, this is just Buck's opinion. Before we go any further, can we stop for a second? Even if we just read the first couple lines in James, if we just stop right there, can we identify with it? Can we as Christians read these first couple sentences, this first chapter or two, can we identify with people going through stuff? Our jobs, our families, our friends, all the stuff that we have. So many things that can tear away us away from God if we let them. See, James is saying, you're going through a bunch of stuff. Yeah, I get it. But what he's telling them is, that's okay. You're still children of God. And the most important thing here is, don't let all these trials, let all these tribulations take away from who you are. This is a practical message that we can learn just in the first couple lines. We're going to go through stuff. We're going to deal with stuff. Family is going to get in the way. Work is going to get in the way. People at church sometimes may get in the way, but we have an obligation to continue on for the cause, correct? So let's remember that. Even if we have just the first couple lines in James, let's remember that. James issues a warning. I find this very fascinating. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He didn't say, like, tomorrow he'll forget what kind of man he is. He says, immediately he'll forget what kind of man he is. And it's easy to read words on the page in the Bible, right? Pick up the Bible. I do it all the time. I pick up the Bible, and I say, all right, got the Bible. This says that I'm supposed to do A, B, and C. And I say, all right, I read that. I got A, B, and C down packed. And then I go off to my regular life, and I've completely forgot what A, B, and C even looks like. See, it's called practical application. I think that's what James is getting at. That's what my point is today. I'm trying to show you that it doesn't matter what you read on the page. It's practical application. It doesn't matter what you hear Chad say on Sunday morning, what I say on Sunday morning from time to time. It matters if you can take these things and deal with them on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We can all be great on Sunday and Wednesday. It's pretty easy to be good on Sunday and Wednesday, right? You show up, you put on your nice clothes. I put on my nice clothes. I like it. You know, I even put on a tie today. You can come on Sunday and Wednesday and do pretty good. The test is, though, if you're going to do those things during the rest of the week. Like I said, we can already identify, church. It's so easy to come here on Sunday morning and be charged up to the point where you just want to go out and do something. You get to work the next morning. You get to life the next day. Somebody says something you don't like. A decision is made that you don't agree with. Something happens in the world. And the next thing you know, you're entangled in that and not on what was preached here on Sunday morning. It's a sad warning, but I'm glad James put it in there because it gives us an opportunity to correct ourselves, look at ourselves in that proverbial mirror. What does this look like? 2 points I want to make today. What does it look like as a congregation that's a hearer-only congregation? And what does it look like as a regular Christian, a singular Christian outside of the congregation, at home? What does it look like with those two people? Now, I'm not going to say do it. I'm not going to ask anybody to get up. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that we split the congregation right down the middle. And you had a hearers only section over here, and you had a doers only section over here. You just split the congregation. I'm not saying we're going to do that, but in your mind, as we go through this, ask yourself, am I a hearer only, or am I a doer? Which section would you be sitting in? Would you be sitting on the doer side, or would you be sitting on the hearer side? And like I said, 2 points, the congregation and as a Christian without the congregation. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. This word deed here means literally to work, to do an activity, to take a task, to do a job. Right? Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Deed and in truth. In the New Testament alone, deed or works is mentioned over 160 times. Just think about that. 160 times. Like, that should tell us that during this Christian walk, we have some work to do. That should be a clue to us that if we're going to be Christians, a lot of the work is not going to be done sitting on these pews here on Sunday mornings. It means that we have to go out and do something. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here again, we're reading James, the first chapter, and we got a simple message to us. And I'm going to hammer it home in different ways while we're up here this morning or this afternoon. We have to be active Christians. Chad started down this road this morning, and he said a lot of Christians limit themselves. And I told him after the sermon this morning, I said, why did you get up there and preach that? Didn't you know that I was going to talk about this afternoon? But we didn't share notes. I promise it just happened. But seriously, though, he has a point. My point is this, to echo what he said. We limit ourselves as Christians every day. We have the capability to walk out of our house and talk to any and everybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not be a strong speaker, but there are people in this church who are. You may not be a strong speaker, but you could be a great organizer of things. Put that to work for Christ. You may not be able to go out and shake hands and kiss babies. Not everybody can do that. But put what you do have to work for Christ. Sitting idle is not an option, church. Sitting back and waiting on somebody to tell you what to do as a Christian is just not an option. As long as we have blood running through our veins, we ought to be doing what thus says the Lord. Faithful to death, the scripture says. Amen? We'll move on for that. The seven churches, is it changing up there? It's not changing. I'll go over here and do it myself. May have to put this down. It is completely froze. I was on a roll, too. Don't worry about it. We'll keep rolling, right? So it caught up. There we go. We'll see how long this lasts. So the seven churches, right, that's mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, right? We'll do it without this. The seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. Everybody reads them, right? To this church, you're this. To this church, you're that. I want to cause a little attention to a couple things. Revelation 2:2, it says, I know your works. He's talking to seven churches, and he didn't identify with them. It's fine. He's talking to seven churches, and Jesus didn't identify with the churches by saying, oh, well, this church that's in this place, you know, he didn't say, well, this church who talks about this, this church who says, I'm going to do this, he didn't do that at all. Revelation 2:2, he says, I know your works. Revelation 2:9, again, he says, I know your works. Revelation 2:13, again, he says, I know your works. As you can see, 2-19 says the same thing. 3-1 says the same thing. 3-8 says the same thing. 3-15 says the same thing. To all seven churches, Jesus says, I know your works. He didn't say, I know what you talked about. He didn't say, I know what you said you were going to do. He didn't say, I know what you had planned. He said, I know your works. And that should be something that just stops us and shakes us to our core. Because if we didn't already know, it doesn't matter what we talk about. It doesn't matter what I say up here in this pulpit. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is if we do what thus says the Lord and actually get out there and work. Congregational responsibilities. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you was called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We're supposed to be a cohesive unit. We're supposed to be a group of people that are bound not by anything of this earth. We're supposed to be people who have a common goal and we march to that common goal together. We're supposed to all be one. And that doesn't mean literally in everything that we do, but spiritually we're supposed to be one group of people. And so when you come to worship, when you come in this building, that's great. But as a church, not just the Kent Church, but as Christians all around the world, we have a mission, an ongoing mission, to do the work of the Lord. And James says all over this book, be doers, be doers, be doers. And I think we should really pay attention to that, because if we don't, we could be putting our souls in jeopardy. Congregational responsibilities. Let's talk about that for a second. So there's a lot of things that you can do inside of this building, that I can do inside of this building every day to contribute to the mission. What about when it comes to serving in the church? What about a member that comes here, we know we meet? Is it appropriate that the elders has to ask you or me all the time to come do something in the church? Should it be appropriate that we as Christians know we're going towards this mission together, that we stop and say, you know what, hey, elders, what can I do to contribute to the mission? Right? What about participating? What about coming to Bible class on Wednesday night? I've noticed that, and there's some people are just shy, I get that, but sometimes in some congregations, it's the same people making comments every Wednesday night. It's the same people asking questions every Wednesday night. And some people sit silent the whole time. That doesn't mean that they're not engaged. I'm not saying that by any means. I'm just saying that there's so many opportunities that could contribute. You don't know, and I didn't know this for a while, but just by asking a question and being engaged, you know how energizing that is to the person up here that's teaching or speaking. That is energizing. So to sit back there sometimes and not say anything, that's great if you don't, you know, have, but if you can participate. That is one way that you are charging up the teachers and the preachers that are getting up here to continue down the road. I got another one. What about solely depending on the elders and deacons and preachers to greet people when they come in? That's something that all of us can do. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to walk up to somebody and say, hello, how are you doing? But often too many times, what will happen is people come into the church, and I'm not saying about Kent, but I'm just saying new people will walk into a congregation, members will walk by them like nothing happened because they're so concerned about having a conversation about something that doesn't even matter in the first place. When somebody comes in this door, This should be our opportunity to show them what love looks like. The scripture says somewhere that, you know, they'll know who we are by our love for each other. So when somebody comes in the door, we ought to be able to greet them, say hello. Again, you don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. Everybody here has the capability of doing that. And if somebody walks in, we ought to be doing it. What about eagerly listening to what's going on? Eagerly listen. When somebody's up here preaching, instead of just, you know, head down, or when somebody's up here or teaching, eagerly listen. What about can't wait to come to worship in the morning? That's something. When you walk in, not just dragging in like, oh. I bet you Chad's going to preach for 45 minutes this morning. I just know it. That energy that you're putting out when you do that, or when I do that as a Christian, it's noticeable whether you believe it or not. You know, there's so many things that we can do. But this last one here that I got on here is pretty critical to me. What about doing things outside of the church building as a group of people to spread the good news? There's a big one. As a congregation, we should be able to say that we have gotten together outside of this building and tried to recruit souls to Christ. See, I won't stand up here and say, oh, you know what, let me tell you what Buck does. I go home on Monday nights and I get with these people and blah, 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 blah. No, I'm guilty of this one too. I'm working on it. I mean, I have a legitimate plan to fix this. Because if we don't, what are we doing? The church, it's amazing how sometimes we fall into this, the world teachings about the church and the church building and so on and so forth, the insignificance of that. This is just four walls, period. Let's just put it out there. This is just four walls that we meet together to worship God. The church, we are the church. I know you know that, but let's take it in a literal sense. We are the church. And we, as the church members, should be out trying to get people to come to Christ. Period, point blank, end of discussion. But sometimes we don't do that. Let me tell you, I've done it. You leave here on Sunday night, like tonight, you go home, you got to get prepared for work tomorrow, and the next thing you know, you're right back in your routine. You're right back in it. Before you know it, it's Wednesday again. And then you put back on, you know, your slacks, and you come in and you're doing it again. And then on Thursday, you're right back in your routine. Then come Sunday morning, I wake up, and then that's how we get to, oh, Chad is going to preach for 45 minutes. That's how we get to that point, by not doing the things that we're supposed to do during the week, by not being doers of the word. Now, the truth is being preached. I can testify to that here at Kent. The truth is being preached every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. The truth is being told. So remember I was telling you about this proverbial line when it comes down to doers on this side and hearers on this side. Now, we're not going to do it because that's not the point of the exercise. But in your mind, which side are you sitting on? In your mind, if you had to get up, not based off of what you say, not based off of what somebody told you, not based off pats on the back that you've got, but if you had to make a conscious decision tonight and put everything on the line and say, am I going to be sitting in the doer section or am I going to be sitting in the hearer section, which section would you be sitting in? Which section would I be sitting in? We ought to be able to say we're sitting in the doer section. It should be empty on this side. But we all know that's not the case. Then we ask ourselves why it's not the case. That's something you and I have to answer for. Amen? Same exercise, different context. We're going to do the split the congregation again. Doer section, hearer section. But this time, we're not talking about congregational responsibilities. We're not talking about what can we do as a congregation. Now I'm going to turn it a little bit to what can you do as an individual Christian on your daily walk with Christ to contribute? What are we doing in our daily walk to be a doer? Because that's what James is talking about. All through there, doer, what are we doing? James 1:21-26 has action verbs in it. I did a little research on what an action verb is. I'm not like, you know, a scholar of, you know, making correct grammar and all this stuff. I grew up in a Georgia school system. It wasn't that great, but I did a little research on what an action verb is. And James 21 through 26 was just interesting because it had tons of action verbs in it. Lay aside, be doers, bridle your tongue, visit orphans, visit widows. He's not saying that you won't read in James, oh, well, you know, prepare your mind for this, prepare your mind for this. He's saying, no, actually go do stuff. Action verbs. Let's go do stuff. Let's not just do stuff. Let's do stuff that the Lord has told us to do. Personal responsibilities. Here's a good one. Do we have a personal commitment to spread the good news? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of age. I heard an interesting point by some guy this morning, and he said that the Bible is not written for preachers to go and spread the news. It's not the intent. Now, statement. You read this in Matthew, and you read it in all the other places in the Bible where it says, you go out and do this. This is not, and I don't, you let me know, maybe I read it wrong, but I don't see anywhere where it say preachers go out and do this, and elders go out and do this, or deacons go out and do this. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore. Now, there's context in that, but we must understand the Bible is written to all of us. Period. In a discussion. So if you read this Bible and you see that it's saying do X, do Y, and do Z to go to heaven to maintain your salvation, that's for you. That's for me. So the question is, do we have a personal commitment to go spread the good news? Or do we rely on other people to do that? I was a relier for some years, as a matter of fact. Early on in my Christianity, I was a relier. When the elders would get up and say in the congregation, well, we need to do this as a congregation. We're having a meeting coming up here in a month or so. And the elders would get up, and I've been through this. They say, hey, we need some people to do this. And they get up and say the message, and you be really charged. And then you know what I would do? I sit there, and I wouldn't say a word. And then expect it for the congregation to grow, or expect it for whatever the elders were saying to actually manifest. Doesn't work like that. We know it doesn't work like that. My dad knew it didn't work like that when it came down to a garden. You just can't put stuff out there without working in it daily to get to what you need. This is a common thread among humans. We know if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, society may change that a little bit. But my point is, you have to get out and do stuff. What about a personal commitment to be the best Christian that we can? The very best Christian that we can. James 1 and 26, if any one of you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Here again, he's talking about something in particular. Again, we're not going to take it out of context, but the point here is you and I have to work. See, this bridling your tongue and deceiving your heart, it's an example of self-control, bridling your tongue. It's not an exhaustive list of everything that we had to do as Christians to get there. Is making a point. If we think that we're not going to show self-control, if we think that we're not going to be able to look at ourselves in the mirror, as I said before, we're deceiving ourselves, we're deceiving our heart. Here's one, James 1 and 2 and 3. I've read this before. Do we count it all joy when we fall into various trials? It says, my brethren, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I think we talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning. You know, we as Christians sometimes, and I'm guilty of this one too, I'm working on it, but it's like we just frown up so much when the world comes at us like it's a surprise. You know? It's like we wake up in the morning, we're Christians, the world is coming at us on the TV screen, in the internet, at our jobs, and we act like we didn't know it was going to happen. We act like we were totally 100% caught off guard that we were going to face trials. When the scripture clearly says, you're going to face trials. But we walk through life like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this came from this way. And this one comes, oh, I can't believe it's coming from this way. And you get over here and another one, it's like we're just being bounced and tossed all over the place. Like we didn't know it was coming. See, what he's saying here, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, it's almost like you're looking for it. That's a different perspective, right? To know that stuff is coming and be prepared through the word to deal with it. That's a concept. It's a good concept, I think. If you know stuff is coming, I'm going to tell you, I was a softball player, right? Or a baseball player in Little League. I was 6. And I played catcher. Well, for one game I played catcher. I can't say I was like a career catcher, but I got down there behind the plate and I put on all this stuff. And the pitcher that we happened to have was like the best around. This kid was like 7 feet tall in the 5th grade, just amazing. But seriously, he was a regular kid. I was just kind of soft. But anyway, he went back and he pitched the ball and it came so fast that I couldn't get my hand in front of it fast enough and it would hit me every time. I only lasted like 2 innings. And they were like, baseball is really not for you, but go in the outfield. But anyway, you want to know what the coach told me as I was walking back to the dugout? He says, son, you act like you don't know the ball is coming. That's what he said. He said, you act like you don't know the ball is coming. He says, put your glove up. Throw something in the way. Because if you just sit here, you are going to get destroyed. Now, we understood that as a baseball message. It's a funny story. Are we walking around with our guard down every day? Are we walking around just saying, oh, well, you know, the world is coming, and this is fairytale land, and everything's going to be okay, and after it happens, I'll go read a couple scriptures? Or are we taking the approach that on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we're going to arm ourselves with the word of God, we're going to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ, and grow stronger? Because if we don't do that on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, guess what we're doing? We're the catcher with no glove up. Period. So let's try our absolute best to put our gloves up. Read the scriptures. Are we working on that? Am I working on that? I'll tell you. I wish I had this screen up. I had some pretty animations and stuff. Went all down the drain there. The list can go on and on as far as what we do as Christians, how we can react as Christians to be in a better place. James 2 and 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works. If it does not have works, it's dead. I'm going to talk about something, the comfort zone. And I'll even say it's the dreaded comfort zone. See, this works thing sounds simple. And I mean this with all seriousness. It sounds very simple to go out and work for God. It sounds simple to pick up your Bible, take the lessons that I learned, and go and put them in your life, put them in my life, put them in the preacher's life, or whoever's life. Sounds simple. But it's not. And the reason why is because we're in a comfort zone. So when I was training to be an air traffic controller, that's why I said I wish I had the screen up. But when I was training to be an air traffic controller, I didn't walk into a room with this big box, this big radar, and there was 200 airplanes on it, and all kind of runways and GPS fixes and all this other stuff. I didn't do that on day one, right? I went in on day one, and it was a blank screen. And they said, this is one airplane. Now watch this one airplane move around this screen. I'm like, oh, I got it. I can follow this one airplane, right? So I went back the next week, and I'm telling you, they hammered it home. Every day for a week, we're going to look at this one airplane move around this screen. And that's what I did. I watched it, and I had it down packed. You could not tell me that I didn't know what an airplane was on a radar screen. Week two, I come in. Now there's three or four airplanes. I'm like, whoa, I need some time to digest this here. And the instructor's like, calm down. You already know what one airplane is. Let's add some more to it. So we go through that for a couple weeks. Sure enough, down packed. I could talk to three, four airplanes at once. I come in week three. Listen, there are actually runways on there and mountains and radars and antennas and all this other stuff. And here again, I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? I can't do this. And they're like, you already know what multiple airplanes are. You know how to do that. Let's just add a little bit more to it. Finally, after a couple years of training, I could look at a radar screen like the Matrix, for example, and I could point out little things. There could be 200 airplanes on a screen, and I could point to the one instantly that wasn't doing the speed it was supposed to be doing. Instantly, like in 2 seconds. I could just look at it and be like, oh, there's American 1900. He's supposed to be doing 250. He's doing 230. Let's talk to him about it. At the end, we're doing our debrief. This is when I got my certifications. The guy says, well, how did you do it? How did you get to this point, man? You're a certified air traffic controller. How do you feel about it? It's like, I feel great. Thank you for this and that and other. He says, hey, you want to know what the thing was that got you here? You opened your mouth on the first day and you did that. And you took that one sentence that you had with airplanes and you added to it and added to it and added to it, and the next thing you know, you were proficient. So I asked ourselves this question, church: are we building every day to get to the definition, to get to the complexities of what's going on in the scriptures? Are we building every day by taking one scripture, if it takes, and getting down the road and being better Christians because of it? Or are we sitting back just waiting on things to happen just because? Are we building every day? Here's another thing for it. Are we doers? That is the question, as James says. Are we doers? It doesn't take much. Let me tell you, our lives are full of stuff. When I say full, I mean full. And I hear Christians say, Brother Buck, I don't know if I can learn that book. I talk to buddies, you know. Brother Buck, I don't know if I could. That's a lot to do. And I said, let me get this straight. You know, everything that's going on politically in this world, you can tell me what the president said by the drop of a dime today. You can go to baseball games. You can go to softball games. You can be the captain of the softball team. You can go and take on an extra project at work and then still have time to come home and watch a 2-hour movie and live life. Don't tell me. Don't you do it. Not anybody in here, not even myself. I have to tell myself the same message. Don't you tell me that you don't have time. I just don't really have a lot of stomach for that. Not because, you know, I'm just high and mighty. No, I'm not saying that, because trust me, I need help. But what I'm saying is, we have time. It's called priorities. James says you have to be doers. You know, he didn't say that you have to just walk through this life and just hear what people have to say. He says you have to be doers. And if you don't get out of the comfort zone, if I don't get out of my comfort zone and do something different Monday morning, I'm not talking about next week. I'm talking about Monday morning when you go to work or when you leave here, you got to start doing something different in order to affect the outcome. It just doesn't work by you thinking something into existence. We're not God. We have to practice at it. So do something different tomorrow. Do something different tonight. Do something different on Tuesday, so that when we come to worship on Wednesday night, we're squared away and we're not walking in here like, oh, Chad is in the Old Testament. I don't know if I'm going to be able to stomach it. I'll go to the bathroom 3 times just so I can get out of there. We need to do something different so we won't have that attitude. James 1:26, if anyone among you, and I'm sorry, I'm going fast with the scriptures. I forgot I didn't have it up there. So James 1 and 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Let's take this part here for a second. Is this talking about bridling the tongue? Is that the only thing that you have to do to be an effective Christian? It's a question that I got. Absolutely not. He's giving you an example of self-control. He's giving you an example of, as Christians, we must exercise self-control. Now, again, we're talking about context here, and he was saying this for a specific reason, but you can take this message and apply it to everything that we do. We have to exercise self-control in order to be effective as Christians. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Yeah. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here's one, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let me give you another one. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And it goes on. One more, 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for God gave us the spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So again, we go back to that scripture in James. Is it saying that you must bridle your tongue? Is that a just, you know, is he literally saying, you know, you bridle your tongue, you're going to be okay? Yeah, that's one aspect of it. It's a bigger picture he's talking about here, and that bigger picture is exercising self-control. That's why in verse 27 it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He's bringing home 2 points to this troubled congregation, to these troubled Christians. His 2 points are in 127, because a lot of people read this 127. I've even had it explained to me as a young Christian, oh, you got to go out and visit, you know, the orphans, and, you know, you got to be able to, you know, that'll keep you unspotted from the world. I've even had it explained to me that this was a commandment that you must have to do in order to be saved. I had it explained to me that way, but when you put it in the context, you read everything that James is saying in 21 through 27, what he's saying is it takes action and it takes self-control. Those two things. Now, yeah, that's part of it. But it's not an exhaustive list of what we must do. Action and self-control. That's why I said to visit orphans and widows, action to keep oneself unspotted from the world, self-control. That's what he's saying. So don't look at 21 and, I'm sorry, verse 27, and be like, oh, well, you know, I got to visit the orphans in their time of need, and that's just pure religion, brother. I'm telling you, if you're not doing that, you're nothing. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what James is saying, and neither should we take it that way. It's all about context. And the context in this is, again, last time saying it, action and self-control. So, this line going down, we went through a bunch of stuff about being doers and being hearers. Went through a bunch of stuff. Doer section, hearer section. We talked about doing a whole bunch of reading. We talked about having self-control. We talked about a whole bunch of stuff. Which side are you on? The doer section over here, who actually gets up and tries their absolute best to help the elders as a congregation, to try to go out and preach the good news, to try to go out and do everything they possibly can, who try to go out and do everything they possibly can, even at their own detriment sometimes, to get the message across? Or are we the people that we come to church on Sunday, we come to church on Wednesday, we hear the good news, like Chad says this morning, doesn't stick at all. We're just hearers and we go home. See, here's the thing about Christians, and we're real bad at this. I'm about to be done, but we're really bad at this. We think that doesn't apply to me in this word. That's what we think. When we read the Bible, we think we're so smart that we can rationalize it and say, well, that's really not what it means. I mean, it really can't be saying that I have to go out and do all these things. Of course not. It's not saying that I have a job, for goodness sake. I have a job. I got kids. I've learned in the past 2 months, you got time for what you want to have time for. I've learned that real good in my studies with Chad. I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm serious as a heart attack. I found that I have time for what I want to have time for. And then I found myself saying, watching that TV show really ain't important anyway, because it has nothing to do with my salvation. As a matter of fact, it's probably taken away from it. But here's a question for you. We had the doer side, we had the hearer side, all right? But see, we got this hour here, and it's empty. We don't want to leave empty space. So I'm going to make a third section. What about if you're in the middle? Hey, let's make a third section. I get it. It's a harsh world. You got the doer side, and you got the hearer side. But now we're going to add a third section there. This is the middle. You're kind of not a doer, but you're kind of not a hearer. That's the safe zone, right? Not quite. Revelation 3 and 14. Talks about lukewarm congregations. You go read it. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on it. It says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm congregations. Guess what lukewarm congregations are made of? Lukewarm Christians. Right? You don't have a lukewarm congregation without having lukewarm Christians. It's a bunch of Christians that are together that are lukewarm. So that's fine. You want to sit in this section? Great. You want to sit in this section, all right? What we ought to be sitting in for our salvation is this section. This is the doer section. We're going to start on Monday, and we're going to change up things. A lot of people have congregations, and they come, and we look pretty. And if you were to look on the outside, you really can't tell a lot about what's going on here. You just can't do it. I'm about to lose my voice, but you just can't tell what's going on in the hearts of Christians. Only being, I will say, that can do that is God. So don't be fooled by somebody coming in here looking good and saying the right things and all that. We're men. Chad is a man. I'm a man. The elders are men. The deacons are men. That they have stuff to work on, and I hope they're working on it. I like to think they are, and you ought to be working on the stuff that you have in your life too, because I'm working on mine. And if you're not working on them, you're in that middle section. Just I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Isaiah 29 and 13. Therefore the Lord said, "Is as much as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by commandments of men. They honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are nowhere near me." Here's my dad's message to my mom. Last thing I'll say to you. He said, "Honey, if you weren't going to tend to that garden every day, then why did you go and plant it in the first place?" Wow. Practical application. If you weren't going to walk down this road as a Christian and be a doer, then why get in the water in the first place? There's so many other things you could be doing. Don't come to worship out of guilt. Don't come to worship out of, the elders said I need to be here. And yeah, this is a tough lesson. I don't even like preaching stuff like this, but it has to be preached because it's the truth. Don't do stuff out of obligation. Do it because you want to do it. Here's a message for you. It's good that you come to worship. It's good that I come to worship. If you're doing it because somebody said so, you're doing it in vain. Work at it. That's the message I have for you today. Work at it. And guess what? If you hadn't worked at it, let me tell you what's so amazing about Jesus Christ and his church. He offers us the opportunity to repent. So your first step for working at it could be to come forward and ask for prayers of the church. That could be your very first step in working at it by humbling yourselves and say, I am going to do better. I'm going to ask for prayers of the church to do it. And if you're not a Christian, we haven't talked about that a lot tonight. Believe, repent, be baptized, confess, live a Christian life. Those things you have to do in order to even be in this race. Whatever need you may be, whatever you have, whatever confession you have, whatever way you want to turn back to the right now, you can stand now as we come together and sing.